right, you're paying attention. And hopefully that'll become a place you're familiar with, because we're going to be here for a while as the Lord's impressed in my heart to take us through this wonderful letter of the Apostle Paul. And Romans chapter 1, we're in the second part of that chapter today. I want to encourage you, as I said last Sunday, and I will produce a reading guide hopefully by next Sunday that you can read along with us. But for now, I want you to get an overview of this letter, so I want you to read it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but hopefully I gave you the challenge last week to read all 16 chapters. Also, if reading's tough for you, or also in addition to that, to take 7 minutes and watch the Bible Project video. Did any of you watch that this week? All right, way to go. What'd you think? Isn't that good? And so check out, it's in your notes again this Sunday on the blue paper. The Bible Project is a great way of kind of getting a good summary of the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. And so if you want to jump into that, I want to encourage you to do that. And I think it'll be a great overview for you. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Our ushers are kind of doing double duty right now. But if you raise your hand, we'll get you an usher. We'll get you a Bible. We will not get you an usher, but we'll get you a Bible. And you can either take it as our gift, or you can leave it on the chair if you just need to borrow it for this morning. But Romans chapter 1, Romans is the sixth book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. And last Sunday we kind of gave you an overview of the book, and also the guy who wrote the book. I don't know about you, but when I get an email or a text, or it doesn't have very often anymore, but a letter. You remember what letters are, you know? When I get a letter, you want to look at who it's from. And the letter to the Romans was from a guy named the Apostle Paul. And so we took a little bit of time last week and looked at who he was and why he was so important and what he was all about. And I'm not going to re-preach that sermon, but I will remind you three things about the Apostle Paul is that he was a letter writer. And so he wrote almost half the New Testament. And so it's important we know this guy because he's super important. In fact, I said this last Sunday, other than Jesus, the most important man is certainly in the New Testament because of all that he wrote and the impact he had. He was a missionary with the heart of a pastor. And so his goal was to travel and to plant the church in new places. He had a pastor's heart. He loved people. He loved churches. And he would write them letters to give them instructions. And thirdly, the word picture I want us to kind of have about the Apostle Paul was that he was a bridge. Because the Jesus and his followers were Jewish, and it began, you know, in Jerusalem among 120 Jewish men and women on the day of Pentecost, and there was kind of an island of Jewishness that the church began on, and the Jews hated the Gentiles hated the Jews. What's going to happen? How is the church going to grow? Jesus said the gospel should be preached all around the world, but yet we have this island here, and so Paul's the man that brought the gospel out of the Jewish island to the Gentile world, and I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul. And you probably wouldn't either, because most of us, if not all of us, are Gentiles. You know, we're not part of the Jewish heritage, but God used the Apostle Paul, and God called him to go to the Gentiles, and I'm so thankful he did, aren't you? Amen. And so we're talking about the gospel, and the gospel is really the key word. Especially today, we'll talk about the gospel. Now, we understand perhaps that the gospel is the good news of God's work through Jesus Christ. The death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the cross, all that God did through Jesus, that's summarized in the gospel. And so we talk about Romans, and we talk about, sometimes we call it the gospel according to Paul. Not because it's, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that are stories of Jesus' life, and those are the gospels, but the gospel of Paul in the sense that Paul then takes the life of Jesus and what Jesus did and says, okay, this is what it means. This is how we live it out. This is how Jesus. Paul doesn't retell the gospel story in that sense, but he takes the message of the gospel and applies it to our life. And Romans is the best place to go for that. In fact, if you wanted to play a little bit of a game here and say, if you had to take one book out of the Bible that would just kind of summarize what the Bible is all about, you know, if you somehow you take all 66 books and just take one, kind of just, you're on a deserted island, you just get one book, you wouldn't go wrong by taking the letter of Romans. Because it's Paul's longest letter, it covers every doctrine we need to know. It's the best summary of the gospel that we can find. And so we're embarking on a journey to this year and this week as we begin this new year of just saying, Lord, speak to us through this wonderful long letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. Now, Rome, as you may know, was the head of the empire. The Roman Empire, of course. And if you think about it, if you haven't ever thought about it, Rome was this wonderful, huge, important city. It's almost like taking Los Angeles and New York and Washington, D.C., and Las Vegas, and rolling them all into one. Okay, that's kind of Rome. I mean, it just had everything. It was big. It was important. It was intellectual. It was political. It was sinful. I mean, all the things that we think about when we think about those four cities, that was Rome. In fact, even in our culture today, we still have a saying that if you're old enough like me, you might know it. It says, all roads lead to... Have you heard that saying? Some of you have. If you're old like me, you've heard it. All roads lead to Rome, and that's kind of tells us why this letter is so important. It was Paul's longest letter. It was written to the most important city of the world at that time. And so it's really our privilege to kind of jump into it and say, Lord, speak to us, talk to us, show us what you want us to see. And because Romans is a long letter, Paul gives a long introduction. We talked about that last Sunday, the first seven verses. Rather than just saying, hi, my name is Paul, and here's my letter, he talks and talks and talks because he hadn't met these people. He's writing them a letter to kind of introduce himself and hopefully make a connection, because from Rome, he wanted to go on to Spain and preach the gospel. So Rome was kind of going to be his launching point to go off into Spain. And so the first seven verses we talked about last Sunday, and today we're going to jump into verse 8. Let's stand together, shall we? I'm going to ask my friend Jake to come and read our text this morning. You might say, Pastor, why do we stand? We stand out of respect for God's word. And as we read the text, we want to stand and allow God to speak to us. Romans chapter 1, verse 8 through 17.
Paul's longing to visit Rome. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching and the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, my God, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I might impart to you some spiritual gifts to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of a God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to last, just as it is written, the righteousness will live by faith.
Amen. So, Father, we pray you'd add your blessing to your word today. We thank you for it. Open our ears and our heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks, Jake. You may be seated this morning. And if we can go back to that slide before, I want to just give you a quick, there's a lot here, I want to give you some quick highlights from verses 9, 8 through 13, then we're going to really focus in on verses 14 through 17. So look with me on the screen at the bold print phrases, because I want to just take a moment and kind of pull out some important thoughts before we kind of jump in to verse 14. Paul says, your faith is being reported all over the world. So even though Paul had never been to Rome, he said, you know what, guys? Your faith has been reported all over the world. He was kind of bragging on them a little bit. And that makes me ask the question, is my faith worth talking about? Do people know that I've got a faith in Jesus Christ? Do people know that you have a faith in Jesus Christ? Do people know that you're a follower of Jesus? Can people talk about your faith? Now, not that you're obnoxious about it, not just because you have bumper stickers on your car or just because you post something on Facebook, but does your life show the light of Jesus Christ? So people can say, you know what, I've never met you, but I've heard that you have a faith in Jesus. I've heard that your faith is real. And to me, that's kind of something I want to take a moment and think about. Now look on in the next kind of bold print statement there. Paul says, how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. Think about that. Paul had never met these people, but he prayed for them all the time. I don't think he was just saying that. Sometimes you say, well, pastors just say things just because they sound impressive. No, I think Paul really meant what he said. I pray for you guys. Even though I've never been to Rome, even though I've never met you, you know what? I pray for you. And I don't know about you, but that kind of blows my mind. I have a hard enough time praying for people I already know. Can I just be honest? Don't look at me that way. Some of you are saying, well, I'm just trying to tell you the reality sometimes in my life is difficult. But Paul says, you know what? I pray for you. I've never met you, but I pray. What does that tell us? It tells us that Paul was a man of prayer. Tells us that Paul was not afraid to dig in and to pray and spend time in prayer and to really intercede for people, whether he knew them or not. As God laid them on his heart, Paul would pray for them. Amen. And it's a great time for me to pause right here and remind you every Wednesday night right in this room, we pray. We pray for an hour from 7 to 8. We pray and we worship. We worship and we pray. And if you're not here, you're missing out. We've got a great time on Wednesday nights. In fact, this Wednesday, we had a young man give his life to Jesus. He got saved in our prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And good things are happening. So if you're looking for that, sometimes it helps to kind of come together and have that accountability. So you're invited to be a part of that. Go on to the next slide. Let me also point out a couple of things. Paul says that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So get this. Paul says, I want to come to Rome, not so I can be the know-it-all, not so I can just kind of say, you know, you can be blessed by me. Paul says, we are mutually encouraged. And that's something that's so important in the church to realize it's not just, well, I'm here to get something from somebody else. I'm here to hear what pastor has to say. But no, to realize that we all can encourage each other. Say amen if you know what I'm talking about. That when you come here on a Sunday morning, you're not just here to get something for yourself. Would you pray this prayer? Lord, maybe I can bless somebody today. Maybe I can encourage somebody today. Maybe it's going to be through a hug or a smile, or maybe I'm going to take an opportunity to get to know them or pray with them or reach out and greet them in a way that really is going to encourage them. You see, mutually encourage, that's what the church is all about. That's why our connect groups are so important, because those are opportunities for us to mutually encourage each other. So let's understand that if Paul could say to the Romans, listen, I'm not going to just play the card that says, well, I'm the big important apostle. I'm here to encourage you. But hey, we're going to encourage each other. The last thing we see there in the bold print, Paul says, but I've been prevented from doing so until now. Paul says, listen, I've wanted to come to Rome for years. I've wanted to get to see you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now. And as I read that phrase, let me encourage you. We're beginning a new year, and maybe this is the year that God's going to allow you to do what you've always wanted to do. Maybe you've said, Lord, I've always wanted to do this. Lord, I've always wanted to see this miracle. Lord, I've always wanted to launch this ministry. Lord, I've always wanted to be in something, whatever that might be. And maybe this is the year that God says, okay, I want you to go for it. Maybe this is the year that God's going to open a door that's never been opened to you before. Amen. Because Paul said that, listen, I've wanted to come to Rome, but now it's finally time. And I just, as I read that this week, I thought maybe that'll spark something in your heart. Hey, it's a new year. Maybe God's going to open that new opportunity for you to minister. Maybe God's going to do a new thing in your life. And let's believe together that God's going to do that. Amen? But I want to spend most of our time this morning in verses 14 through 17. But that's really the core of this passage and the crux of what we want to look at today. And just to remind you, you see it on the screen. I'm going to read it again. I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both the wise and the foolish. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Have you heard this verse before? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. These verses are some of the most important and famous verses in the whole letter. They kind of serve as a summary to where Paul's going to go in this letter. And so I want to take some time this morning and talk about them and explain them to kind of help us as we launch out into this wonderful letter that the Apostle Paul has written. So write this down, the first fill-in. I know you love to fill these in, so I want to give you a heads up. Number one, write it down. Are you ready? The gospel creates a debt. Paul says, I am obligated. I am in a debt. Now you say, oh, hold on a second, Pastor. That doesn't make sense. The gospel is free. God loves me. Jesus died on the cross for me. I didn't earn it. All that is true. But Paul says, again, verse 14, I'm obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. Huh? What is he talking about here? How can the gospel create a debt? Well, stay with me or don't miss this. This is very important. Wake up your neighbor if they're asleep, okay? They need to hear this. There are two ways to be in debt. There's two ways. One, number one, if you borrow money from me or I borrow money from you, I am in debt to you until I pay it back. Say amen if you know what I'm talking about. Say amen if you know if you're paying a mortgage, okay, or paying a car payment, okay? You know what that's all about. You are in debt to that person. But the other way that you can be in debt, and let me illustrate this way. I'm going to come down to the front here, and you don't need to stand, ladies, but just Pastor Kim and Pastor Jackie. If I give this bottle of water to Pastor Jackie and say, you need to give it to Pastor Kim, okay? Let's pretend it's not a bottle of water, but it's $1,000. Does anyone have $1,000 I could borrow, by the way? You shouldn't after the offering, okay, because we gave it all already, okay. But if I give this bottle to Pastor Jackie and say, okay, you need to give that to Pastor Kim, how do you know that until she reaches over and gives it to her, she is what? She's in debt. Because I gave her something that doesn't belong to her, it belongs to Pastor Kim. Are you with me? Say amen. And until she, now go ahead and reach over. You feel like you're in kids' church now, don't you, okay? Now you're no longer in debt, and now I want my water back, okay, because I'm thirsty. Okay. That's the way that we can be in debt. In other words, when we receive the gospel, we are in debt to pass it on to other people. Amen. We're in debt. Paul says, I am in debt. I am obligated to preach the gospel. And it's not only the Apostle Paul, but me and you, all of us. There's a debt that receiving the gospel puts us under. There's an obligation. Not that we have to earn it. Not that we have to pay for it, because how do you know we could never pay for it? But there, it creates an obligation because we've received it, and now we've got to what? We've got to pass it on. We've got to pass it on. And so Paul says, I am obligated. I am in debt of the gospel because I've received it from God. And how many know that good news is meant to be shared? And Paul says here at the beginning of the Romans, listen, the gospel is wonderful. The gospel is free. The gospel is God's righteousness given to us. All that is true. But Paul says, I am obligated to share that with you, Romans, and we are obligated to share it in our world. We have a debt. We have an obligation. God didn't say, I want you to receive the gospel, and that's the end of the story. No. If you are a believer today in Jesus Christ and you've received forgiveness from God and you've received the new life of the Holy Spirit, let me tell you something. You are in debt. You are obligated not to pay for it. You're not making payments on your salvation. How many know salvation is free? But receiving that gift, God says, now I want you to share it. I want you to give it away. I want you to give it to somebody else. It's not just for you. The gospel is for sharing. If the gospel has come to us, we can't keep it only for ourselves. Good news is meant to be shared. And so there's an obligation that comes. Once we receive the gospel, we are now debtors to share it with others, to pass it on. That's why it's not, we say, well, I'm not that kind of person. I don't want to talk about my faith. Guess what? You're obligated to. There's an obligation there. Now, again, it doesn't mean we all have to stand on the street corner with a sign that says, you know, turn or burn. I mean, there's different ways for us to share our faith. Sometimes we have this idea, well, that means I've got to do something that totally doesn't fit with my personality. No, that's not necessarily. But we all have an obligation. We all have a debt to the gospel. That means we tell our story. It means we're not afraid to tell people, this is what Jesus has done for me. You may never stand on this platform. You may never hold a microphone. You may never have the obligation I have to preach the gospel like this. But all of us can tell our story. This is what Jesus has done for me. This is where I was going. I was headed for hell. I was headed in my sin. I was lost. And Jesus saved me. And every time you say that, every time you share that story, guess what? You're paying an obligation. You are paying a debt. Not that you're trying to pay for your salvation, but you're discharging the obligation that you receive when you receive the gospel. We pay the debt by our missions giving. We give to spread the gospel around the world. We pray by going on missions trips, by doing community outreaches, by serving in the food pantry or the clothing closet. We do this. Why? You know, we're not trying to earn points for heaven. We are discharging a debt, an obligation. God's given us good news, and we need to share it. We don't need to share it. It's our privilege to share it. And so Paul begins by saying, you know what, guys? Romans, I've never met you, but I've got an obligation to you. And as we think about missions, as we think about our missions giving, you say, Pastor, I've never been to Africa, but yet we have an obligation, we have a debt to support our missionaries who are there preaching the gospel. Amen. The gospel is not just for us, it's for them. It's for your coworker, it's for your neighbor. We are debtors, we are indebted, we have an obligation. And Paul sets that out right here at the beginning. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. Number two, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. This is good right here. If you came today and you thought, well, you know, Pastor, I've got three or four amens I'll give you, but no more than that, then get ready. Use them right now, okay? We're not going to give you your money back on your amens. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile. I am not ashamed, Paul says. You say, well, hold on. Why would Paul be ashamed? Well, we're not sure, but I think from a human perspective, it might be easy to see Paul's temptation here to maybe be ashamed. Remember, Rome was a leading city of the day. The people were sophisticated, and they were cultured. They were wealthy. They were powerful. For us, it might be like saying going into a board meeting in Silicon Valley with some of the richest folks there and the billionaires, you know, and we're there, and we've been asked to come and speak. Okay, we'd want to do a good job. And Paul realizes that the message of the cross is not sophisticated, it's not cultured, it's not something that's going to impress people. Paul realizes that the message of the cross was that Jesus was a poor man without a home who never wrote a book. He was put to death on a cross by the Roman government. And there was plenty there to be, quote unquote, ashamed of, if you're following my thinking here. You know, the life and the story of Jesus, especially in Rome, he was put to death by the Roman government. So for Paul to come and preach the gospel to Rome, there could be an element to say, well, but this was a guy that you crucified. This is a man that wasn't wealthy, wasn't impressive, wasn't, you know, powerful in that sense. And so Paul could have said, but, you know, but I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed that Jesus is who he was, that Jesus did what he did, and he was who he was. Paul wasn't trying to make it something that the gospel is something that it wasn't. In fact, I put it there in your notes. Paul, in the letter to the Corinthians, says, for the message of the cross is what? It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you're talking to a friend or a relative or someone, and they look down at you because you follow Jesus. They laugh at you. Well, that's so unsophisticated. How can you believe that old wives' tale? How can you believe that stuff? Oh, that's crazy. Maybe they imagine themselves to be educated and scientific and smarter than you and wealthier than you and whatever. Listen, but there's a foolishness about the cross that we don't need to be afraid of. We don't need to be ashamed of it. Listen, better people than you and I have been laughed at and mocked at by this world because we preach the gospel. Don't get embarrassed by that. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed for the power, for the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Let's think about that for a moment. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Now understand this, the gospel does not have power, it is power. The gospel doesn't just have power. I'm not just mincing words here. I want you to get this. The gospel just doesn't have power. The gospel is power. It is power to know and to preach the gospel. Listen, when the gospel is preached, when the gospel is shared, when the gospel is sung, when the gospel is read and met with faith, the power is released in that person's life in a tremendous way. Maybe you can understand what I'm saying. Maybe you can think about a time when you got saved. The time when you were far from God and you heard the gospel, you heard the good news of Jesus, and your life was changed. I mean, there's no doubt about it. The power of God came and it changed you, and you say, Pastor, if you knew me then and you knew me today, you would not believe the change that God's made in my life. Anyone want to say amen to that? The gospel is power to change lives, to change people who were headed straight to hell, far from God, and now you're here today, and maybe some of your friends say, what are you doing in church on Sunday morning? We used to run the streets together. You remember what we used to do, and we did this, and we did that, and you say, but the power, the gospel has power to change lives. How powerful is God? Think about it. The power of God is found in the gospel for mankind, that Jesus came and Jesus died, was resurrected on that third day, and he's alive today, and the presence of the Holy Spirit is here today to change our lives, and that's power. You may know a little bit of New Testament Greek. The Greek word for power here is dunamis, and we get our word dynamite from that. We get our word dynamic. We see that person's dynamic, or we think about that's dynamite. And we understand that the power of God is dunamis. It's dynamite. It's dynamic. But also there's another way to interpret that word dunamis, and that is, listen, it's interesting to me. It's a prescription. The word prescription also comes from this Greek word of dunamis and dynamite. And in other words, so Paul is saying, and this, it is the prescription of God for salvation. The gospel is the power, it's the prescription of God for salvation. How many know a medical prescription, that little piece of paper, doesn't look so impressive on its own, but how many know it can change your life? Can say maybe not physically totally save your life, but how do you know that if you've got strep throat and you've got that prescription and you take it into the pharmacist, you say, I need something to take this pain away. I need something to help me because I've got an infection, I've got a disease, I need some penicillin or amoxicillin or whatever it's going to be. I need that. And that little piece of paper can help you and can change you. It's the power of God. Is that same idea here? You see, we don't have to say, well, Pastor, how do we make the gospel relevant? The gospel is relevant. I like what the late evangelist D.L. Moody said. He said, the gospel is like a lion. All the preacher, all we need to do is to let open the door of the cage and get out of the way. Just let the gospel be the gospel. I mean, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. There's no other way for men to be saved but by hearing and understanding and believing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go on to the next one because you might be thinking along with me and say, well, but the power isn't in me, it's in the gospel. You might be saying, well, Pastor, I'm not like you and I can't talk to people and I can't, you know, I get tongue-tied and I never want. Listen, let me just help you here, okay? Let me set you free a little bit. You may say, well, what if I don't say it right? I want to share the gospel with my friend or my coworker. I want to talk to them about Jesus. What if I don't say it right? Or how about this? What if they ask me a question that I can't answer? What if they reject me or laugh at me or mock me? Listen, I hate to break it to you, but are you ready? Amen. It's not about you. Amen. It's about the gospel. The power isn't in you. The power is in the gospel. And so we just need to get out of the way and let the gospel speak for itself. The power is in the gospel message. If God can speak to Balaam, an Old Testament story, through what? Through a donkey. God can probably use you and me to speak whatever he wants us to speak. There was nothing special about that donkey. God gave that donkey a message for Balaam. If you don't know what I'm talking about, look it up. It's in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. You and I aren't the important thing here. The gospel is what's important. The power's not in us, so we don't have to psych ourselves up and say, well, I got to get this thing memorized, and I've got to be able to answer every question that's ever been asked, and I've got to have, you know, this and that. Listen, the power is in the gospel. God's looking for us to be willing to share the gospel and let God do the rest. And sometimes we get hung up and say, well, Pastor, I'm afraid or I can't talk. Listen, pray this prayer. Lord, let me share your gospel with somebody today. And the focus isn't on me. It's on them. The focus is on the gospel, on telling people what Jesus has done and who he is and what he's done for me. Are you with me? One more thought here. The power of the gospel is for everyone. The power of the gospel is for everyone. Do you hear Paul? He said, for the Greeks and the non-Greeks, for the slaves and the free. Paul says it's for everybody, everyone, everywhere. The gospel is God's answer to man's problems. Man's biggest problem that no amount of money or science or technology or good deeds can fix. You know what man's biggest problem is? It's death. We can't circumvent death. Listen, I hate to bring you down today and give you some bad news, but listen, every one of us in here is one day going to... Wow. Now, unless Jesus returns and takes us to heaven, which I am hoping and praying for, I'm ready for that, aren't you? But other than that, we may live a long life, we may not, but the one thing that we all face is death. What is mankind going to do about death? No amount of money, the richest person dies, no amount of technology, no amount of education, no amount of health care, no amount of love, nothing is going to prevent it. And what is mankind going to do about this problem? Death is in this world only because of sin, and if there's no sin, there's no death. But since Adam sinned, death has reigned ever since, and we sin, and we live in this world full of sin. What's the answer to sin and death? The answer is the gospel. Now, it's not that Christians or believers in Christ never die physically, but the truth is that we live forever in the presence of the Lord. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we celebrate, even this week as we heard about Marie White passing away. And that's a sad thing for those that knew her. And I've heard great stories. I never had a chance to meet her, but I've heard great stories about her life and her impact. The good news is that she's in the presence of the Lord. And physically she may have died, but her spirit lives on. She's in the presence of the Lord. And the good news is the gospel is the prescription for everybody to have everlasting life. The gospel is for everyone. You might wonder, well, I wonder if it's for them. Listen, it's for everyone. Very few things in life are one size fits all. You notice that? I mean, let me give you guys some advice, okay? If you're shopping for a gift for your wife and you see an article of clothing that says one size fits all, don't buy it. One size fits all doesn't fit everybody, and probably, you know, just it's not a good idea. Can I hear some ladies say amen?
Amen.
Most things in life aren't one size fits all. How do you feel when you've got a problem, you go and talk to somebody and you begin to share with them your problem and it's really heartfelt to you and you want to reach out and share this and they begin to tell you about the problem they had and what they did and how it was similar and how what they did. And if only you did this, your problem would be better. And if only you would do this and this, and you're just saying, okay, listen, problems are not one size fits all. And how does it feel when you go and you try to unburden yourself to someone you want to share with somebody, and they begin to tell you, well, this, you got to do this, you should do this, and I did this. Listen, that does not go over well. Amen? We need to listen and understand that problems aren't one size fits all. But the good news is the gospel is one size fits all. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are, how smart you are, how educated you are, how poor you are, what your background is, what your gender is, what your race is, what your native language is. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. It doesn't matter what your occupation is. The gospel is for, say it with me, it is for everyone. The greatest king to the lowest beggar is saved by the same gospel. And Paul here says it's the power of God for everyone. No one has sinned too much. No one is of the wrong race or the wrong gender. No one is too rich or too poor, too young or too old. No one is too educated or too smart. The gospel is the power of God for all. And that's good news. The power of God for all. I need to move on quickly. Number three, the gospel is the righteousness of God. Now, I'm just going to introduce this today because Paul talks a lot. If you've read Romans, you know Paul talks a lot in chapters 3 and 4 and 5 about the righteousness of God. But I want to introduce this here this morning because Paul does in verse 17. For the gospel is the righteousness from God, for in the gospel the righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, that word righteous, it's a big Bible word, and it's a huge idea. Again, we'll look at it all throughout the letter of Romans. But what does it mean? Sometimes we hear words like righteous, and think, well, yeah, I've heard that, but have a hard time kind of nailing it down. Here's a good way to remember it. What does it mean to be right with someone? If you're right with your spouse today, you're right with your neighbor, you're right with the people around you, to be in a good relationship, to not owe them anything, they have nothing against you, you don't cringe when you see them. You don't, when their name comes up on your caller ID on your phone, you don't say, oh, I'm going to reject that call. I'm not going to answer that one. Or you get an email and you see it's from them. That tells you you're probably not in right relationship with that person. Amen? If you're in right standing with someone, there's no problem. You'll talk to them. You'll interact with them. You'll pick up the phone if they call because things are good. Things are right. So righteousness is to be in right standing with God. We are right, we are good, we are on good terms. Now, if you're thinking with me, you think, well, how can that be? Paul later on says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is no one who is righteous. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you know yourself at all, you know you're not righteous in yourself. That's the key phrase, in yourself. But the gospel is good, and it's this good news right here, that the gospel is not just receiving forgiveness for your sin, but it's also receiving God's righteousness credited to your account. Yeah. It's not just God. When you come to God and receive the gospel, you receive salvation in Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. This is important. He didn't just forgive your sins. Okay, your sins are forgiven. That's it. That's half of it. Aren't you thankful for that part, though? But the other half of it is God says, okay, not only am I going to forgive your sin, but I'm going to take the righteousness of Jesus and I'm going to credit it to your account. And so not only are you not a sinner, but now you are righteous in my in my standing, righteous in my sight, not because of you've earned it, but because of Jesus has earned it, and I have given it to you. You haven't gotten this yet, so I'm going to try it again. If you're like me, you've got an app on your phone, you check your bank balance, you know, you can do that every couple days or whatever, and you check, what would happen if you checked your bank balance this afternoon and you had, make up a number, $2.7 billion in your checking account? I mean, you would say, the first thing you would say is, I need to write a big check to South Point Christian Center. I need to pay off their mortgage, and, you know, we're going to, you would probably say, someone's money has been credited to my account. Now, here's the kicker. Would you say, how much of this can I spend before they find out that it's not mine? That's between you and Jesus, I guess. You'd realize that that's not your money. It's been given to you, and it's probably a bank error, and, you know, whatever. When we receive the gospel, and again, we'll come back to this again and again, when we receive the gospel, we don't just have our sins forgiven, but the righteousness of Jesus is credited to us. If that wasn't the case, think about it with me. If all your sins were forgiven in the past and the future, you'd then try to earn your righteousness. And you'd try to say, okay, God, you forgive me, but now I'm going to try to be a really good person. I'm going to try not to sin. I'm going to try to do righteous deeds. And that would be a miserable way to live, and it wouldn't work. But God says that part of believing the gospel is accepting my free gift of salvation and receiving the righteousness of Jesus that's credited to your account, that you are righteous now in my sight. Not because you've turned a new leaf or you've turned a corner and you finally quit sinning. It's not because you finally got your act together and you're not going to do that anymore. It's because the righteousness of Jesus is credited to you. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin, he sees Jesus. In fact, write this down, that God treats me as Jesus deserves, not as my sins deserve. This is one of the great themes that we'll come back to again and again and again. And if you're not convinced yet, read the first several chapters of Romans and stay with us, because I believe this is powerful, powerful truth that will set us free to realize that the gospel is not just forgiving my sins, but imputing to me, giving to me the righteousness of Jesus. He wipes away my sins and gives me the righteousness of Jesus. So I don't, even now that I'm saved, I don't have to try to earn God's favor or be a good boy so he loves me more. He loves me as much as he can already, and he sees the righteousness of his son given into my account. And it's not $2.7 billion, whatever number I made up. It's the righteousness of Jesus on my behalf. Listen, the gospel is good news. Good news to us and good news to the world. And let me close with this thought. The gospel is all we have to offer to this world. It's what we have to offer to this world. To say, listen, come to Jesus. Come to him. Come to understand that Jesus came and loved you and gave his life for you on the cross, and he rose again on the third day. And we know the gospel, and we live by the gospel, and we don't just accept Jesus, but we walk with him day by day, moment by moment. We have the power of God in the gospel, and we share it with people, and we live it out ourselves. As we go through this wonderful letter of Romans again and again and again, we'll see the power of God is in the gospel. And I want your prayer to be like mine and say, Lord, let me share the gospel with someone this week. Let me not just know it for myself, but let me share it. I have an obligation. I have a debt to pay. I want to pass on what God's given to me to someone this week. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes for just a moment? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And today I can't move forward before I take a moment and give you an opportunity to respond. I know in a room like this, there's many, many, many of us who have responded to the gospel and received the Lord, and you're with me. You're saying, Pastor, right on. But perhaps you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ. You've never understood the gospel. You never said, Lord Jesus, come and change me, forgive me, cleanse me, let me live for you. And maybe you thought your ticket to heaven was to be a good person or to try hard or maybe go to church, maybe put some money in the offering plate. No, none of that will get you there. It's only receiving the good news and the free gift of salvation, receiving the gospel for yourself. And maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's what I need. I need to receive the gospel. I need to receive Jesus Christ into my life, into my heart, to cleanse me and to forgive me. I can't think of a better thing to do than just to say yes to the Lord today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's just give each other a moment of privacy here today. And the only reason I'm going to ask you to lift your hand is so I can pray with you this morning. If that's you, you'd say, Pastor, I want to receive the gospel today. Would you just lift up your hand so we can pray together? Just put it right up and right back down. Amen. Lots of hands going up this morning. Praise the Lord. You're saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me, come into my life. I need you. I'm not going to earn my salvation. I can't be good enough. I can't go to church enough. I can't give enough. Amen. The power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Father God, you've seen these dozen hands or so being lifted this morning. And Father, I just affirm the faith of those that have lifted their hands. Lord, I affirm the fact that they're calling out to you today. Lord, I pray that you'd make their prayer real. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to the depths of their heart, Lord, about what they're doing today. That they'd receive your gift of salvation. That they understand that the gospel isn't something that they've earned, something that they have tried hard to earn, but Lord, you've given as a gift. And Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel. We ask to be unleashed in these lives today that have lifted their hands to receive it today. And Father, for those of us that have known you, Lord, help us to live by the gospel and not try to earn our salvation or not feel like, Lord, that we've got to be good enough to know that you already love us as much as you ever will. We receive that. We thank you for the righteousness of Jesus that's been given to us. And Father, help each of us this week to pay the debt that we owe, the obligation we have to share the gospel. Help us to have the opportunity to do that this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, just before we shift gears here this morning, I want you